So we are going to continue on with this. And one of the things that we talked about at camp, we had a fantastic time. You can tell we have a great group of students. Parents, you guys are doing a wonderful job. And we're really glad that you bring them here and that you guys just keep coming here. We really enjoy that too. But one of the things that happened at camp that I thought struck me was at one point there was a camp speaker and he was talking about the importance of intergenerational connection. How in the biblical idea, and really for a long time of history, the nature was that older people would teach younger people. And that's true about just all areas of life, but especially about spiritual things. So my friends, that you guys are here from Fuse, that's why we don't have Fuse downstairs today, because we want you guys to be upstairs. We want you to hear and see some of the things that you can look forward to when you become a teenager, because it is a difficult time of life, but you don't have to do it alone, and there's tremendous amount of joy during that year. It's important years. So that's why we're highlighting that. That's why we're involved in that, paying a special attention to that. And that's why we're saying, kids, come and find somebody to look up to. And we're saying the same thing for you guys, students. Come, enjoy the wisdom and the experience of older people. And older people, you got to help out. You know, you got to pour back down. You know, I'm not paid to do the job of the church. I am part of helping us all learn how to help each other. That's primarily what we do, is we equip saints for the ministry. So that's what we're doing here. So that's why, kids, you're up here. I hope you enjoy it, and you'll see this is a lot different than a normal Sunday. Not that normal Sundays are bad. This is just a different way of doing something because of what's going on. So what do we want to do now is we want to give a couple of students opportunities to talk about their experiences. So if I'm going to ask Mackenzie to come up. Mackenzie is going to West next year, and what year will you be?
Junior.
A junior, okay. And she's going to share a little bit about her camp experience.
Hello, I'm Mackenzie. Hey, guys.
You got to watch out for Jason. He likes to take a microphone.
I can see that. This year was my first year going to Fuge Camp, and the experience I had was incredible and amazing. Not only did I make new friends from other states to my Bible study group, I also got closer with my church family right here. Going to camp also brought me closer to God and deepened my relationship with the Lord. Camp helped me step out my comfort zone by trying new things I might not have done at home. One incredible, important thing that I learned from camp and brought home with me was to involve and relate everything I do to God. Whether it's just hiking on trails, playing volleyball, or working in Bible study groups, at camp, everything was related back to God, and it's a great habit to be doing every day. Since I got back from camp, this was something I began doing more at home and recognize myself doing it as well. One of my favorite moments at camp was during worship songs like we did up here and hearing hundreds of teenagers or people around the same age as you singing and are just as passionate about God as you are. It is truly an amazing feeling. I wouldn't have had the chance to go to camp if it weren't for my closest friends, Holly and Desiree, who are both not here. And it was awesome. I got to experience camp going with them and our other roommate, Corinne, who actually is here.
Yay!
They made coming to camp easier and less nerve-wracking for me and also a lot more fun. I highly recommend going to camp for anyone who hasn't gone or has a chance to go when they're older for the younger kids. Weeks later, and I'm still talking about camp to anyone and everyone I can, whether it be at, not school, because we're not school yet, but work or just out and about, I'm always talking about camp. And I want to thank all the leaders for this opportunity that I got to go, and I'm already excited for next year. Thank you.
Great. Mackenzie is just, man, she's just become part of our family. I just remember a moment when, after our, my family was involved in that car accident back in October, and late September, but it was right after that. I was at the high school. I was at West Middle, and I was talking with some people, and she was talking with her friends, and she really didn't know me very well, but it was right after that accident, and I could see her if we kind of waved, and then there's a distance, and she was kind of hesitant, and then she just ran over, you know, and she was just asking about my family and how it was, and she was like, I wasn't even sure if, you know, I should come over and talk or whatever, and it really meant a lot for me, and I have that in vivid memory in my mind, and I really appreciate that. So it's just so awesome. I can't look at her too much because she's crying, and you know, I gotta get going with this too, so I can't do that. But she's just really fit in so well. Like truly, anybody could, you know, any teenager could fit in so well with our group. So we're excited about that. Now I'm going to ask Lucy to come up and share a little bit. And Lucy, you are, what grade will you be in the fall?
Eighth
grade. And what school do you go to?
Orchard Farm.
Orchard Farm. Okay, so across the river.
I guess, yeah.
You cross a bridge to get here?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, I don't know, I'm still asleep when I drive. I don't have to pay attention yet. So, well, Lucy's going to share with us a little bit. So let me ask you a couple questions. What was it like for your camp experience this year? Because this is the second time you went with us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how was it different than the first time you went last year?
Well, the first time I was kind of nervous because I didn't really know what was going to be there and stuff. But this time I kind of knew what to expect, so it was funner.
Yeah, okay. So that makes it a lot easier. And what are some of the things that you enjoyed?
I enjoyed church group time because we all would just kind of like just talk about a day and how God made an impact on us that day. And,
okay.
Yeah.
So some of the time in camp we weren't together as a church, right?
Yeah.
So that was more like the morning where there were about, I don't know, 800, 900 people there, most of them teenagers, and during the morning time you would separate into Bible study groups with people of different church, right?
Yeah.
But you're talking about when it was just our church together.
Yeah.
And when would that happen usually?
It was like at 10.
Yeah, it was late. Okay. It was late at night. It was, yeah, between 9 and 10 sometimes that would last towards. And what did you really enjoy about that time?
We all would just kind of like joke around, laugh, sometimes we'd cry.
Mm-hmm.
It was a bunch of emotions.
Yeah, yeah. So it was just a time to kind of unwind and be together. That's great. That's great. Was there any particular good memory that you remember at camp?
I really liked Cry Night, which is like kind of a night where like we all get in touch with like God and our feelings, and we kind of compare it to the outside world or the real world. I don't know.
Okay. So is Cry Night official? Is it on the schedule, Cry Night, like that?
Yeah, it's usually on Thursday.
Usually on Thursday, okay? It just happens to happen that way because, well, for a lot of different reasons, but part of it is that up to Thursday, I think we usually get about 5 hours of sleep for the whole week. So we're tired at that point, so emotions are raw, but there's actually some other things about it. Anything else that you remember that you really enjoyed or stuck out for you? Any other memories?
I liked my tracks.
Yeah? What did you do for track time?
Inline skating, soccer, battle ball, and some volleyball.
Okay, so you're a little bit of an active person?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's an understatement, okay? That's an understatement. Well, one of the memories that I remember was when we did inline skating. So the adults get to go around, and they have these different activities that you can sign up for, like volleyball, battle ball, dodgeball, things like that. But they have things in storage, crafts, drama. They've had video. They have, like, how to grow in your faith, how to be a Christian leader, apologetics, just a lot of things like that. So the adults don't sign up for that. We are free to go wherever we want to. So Lucy was doing inline skating, and I was like, the first day she was like, I didn't like it. I took off my skates. I'm done, you know. And I was like, well, I'll come with you the next day. And so the second day we did that together, and it was pretty enjoyable, right? Do you want to tell them one of the things that happened while I was there?
Well, Jim, he's really good on skates. And he's, like, skating backwards, telling me, just easy, it's just push off. So I ended up switching my skates with Paige, and I raced Jim in my socks. He was on skates, and I was on my feet. And we ended up tying, I think.
I think we did. I think. Well, we did two races. The first one was, she cheated, by the way. And let's just say that, okay? I mean, she threw a stick out in front of me and had somebody tackle me. It was not fair at all. But she did beat me the first time. And then the second time was we did like a loop instead of out and back. And that one was a tie. And we actually did it with the track leader, too.
Yeah.
And he was pretty fast.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he's like 19. So I'm like, oh, my gosh, how did I get into this mess? Why am I doing this, you know? So that was a really good memory because I think afterwards you had some pretty big holes in your socks.
Yeah.
So that was really enjoyable. Well, we're glad for camp. You plan on going again next year?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Anything else you want to share with us?
Camp's really fun.
Camp's really fun. There we go. Lucy, everybody, thank you very much. So we did, had a great time. It was super enjoyable. And like we mentioned at the announcements, we want to show you a video to give a bigger picture of what happens. Now, you can't capture camp in a video. It's just impossible. But we did our best to highlight some of the things so you get a little bit of a feel of what it's like. So kids, if you're here, if you're infused, you look forward to this because you can start coming after your sixth grade year. And we'll talk about that too. So go ahead and roll the video and we'll see what we got. We're going to talk about things applying to all ages. The theme was convergence, and I just used the word converge, and you can see that, and if you know, this converge means to move towards a point and join together. So what happened at camp was there were a lot of things that moved to one point, and they came together. That was my experience. I think that was the experience of a lot of people there, that when we got there, the Spirit did something very, very kind to us, very good to us, that he just showed us things and he brought things together. So these, what I'm going to share about today are just some reflections, some things that I noticed during the week and then afterwards looking back on it about how certain things came together, and these are things that the Spirit reminded me of that. So if you have your bulletin, you can get out the little sheet that we have that goes along with it, and you might want to take some notes. Because like I said, I think this really will apply to people of all ages. Because when we're talking about converging, everything that I saw came back to Jesus. It came back to who he is and what he does. And that was just such a good reminder for me. It's needed again and again and again. So I just wanted to jump in and talk about the main thing. Because I heard somebody say that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that sounds so simple, but if you think about that more, then you realize how challenging that really is in our society. And we'll talk about that a little bit later here. But I wanted to say that one of the things that happened, one of the things that reasons that this brought up came to my mind was because during the church group time, we had times together, and we would share in a large group, and then they'd break out into smaller groups and talk. And what happened again and again during this large group time was there was one girl who said regularly, God is just so amazing. God is just so awesome. And there were things going on within her life that at that moment, she was feeling it. She was connecting with God, and she just could not help but just say, she's like, you guys are going to get tired of me saying it. God is just amazing. God is just so awesome. And I remember that, and that made an impact on me. And I was just thinking, like, why? Why is she saying that? She's having this moment here at camp, connecting with God, and yet there is something amazing about it. So if maybe you're thinking like, well, why is God so amazing? What does he do? Well, let's look in Colossians 1:15. And I'm going to read it, and we're going to talk a little bit about why, what is the big deal about Jesus. Okay, it says, he, meaning Jesus the Son, we see that in verse 13. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I'm just going to pause right here and help understand that when it says firstborn there, that doesn't mean that Jesus was created. Okay, yes, he was born as a human, as a baby. We celebrate that at Christmas time, but he was not created. Jesus is God. He has been eternal. He has existed forever in the same way that God the Father has existed forever, as the same way that God the Holy Spirit has existed forever, because all of them are God. So there are some people that will say, no, Jesus was created. You know, that's why he's the Son. We have the Father creating. He was the first creation, but that's not what it talks about here. So with this idea of being firstborn, I get this from the ESV Study Bible notes. It says, it's a title of honor and refers to Christ being given all the rights and privileges of a firstborn son, especially the son of a monarch or a king who would inherit ruling sovereignty. And you can look at Psalms 98:27. You'll see the same term is used of David and how he was given kingdoms. And this is why he was called the firstborn or the greatest of the earthly kings. So this isn't a matter of Jesus being created. This is a title of honor about what's been given to him as ruler over everything. So just want to pause there and clarify that. But 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I mean, when you read through this, and if this is really true, and we understand and we take a little bit of time to look at this, then Jesus, who is God, is amazing. He is remarkable. If this is true, then there's no doubt that he is the ultimate God. Because when you look at the beginning, he's the image of the invisible God. We see that. He's the firstborn of all creation. Talked about that. For by him all things were created. And Paul, who wrote this letter, goes to great lengths to talk about what all means. Because he talks about things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. I mean, that's amazing. When you think about that, that's stuff like gravity, invisible, things that we can't see. But there, love, joy, sorrow, which is a healthy way of expressing things. I mean, he created all of these things. Whether it thrones, dominion, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everything was created for Jesus. Everything was created to give him honor, to give him glory, to reflect how great and awesome and amazing he is. And it goes on from there. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In everything he might be preeminent, that is, superior, above, distinct, distinguished. I mean, if this is true, then Jesus is truly amazing. He truly is awesome. And for the most part, I don't even recognize it. I mean, I know it to be true, but it doesn't stir my heart. And I think that reflects something within me, something of my twistedness. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus God lived, because Jesus is God. Think about that. God, who created everything, who is ruler over things, who has all power and might, and do what he wants, is a person. And he walked among us. And he was human, like you and I are. This is remarkable. This is astounding. But it gets even better. Because so far, we're just talking about his power. But if we start talking about who he is, I mean, when you think about power, that could be like a lot of things. There's lots of people that claim to have a God who is very powerful. Romans, Greeks, it was very common during the time. But then as we get going, we're 21, we see a change, that it's not just his power and his might that makes him amazing. There's something even more, which we should all rejoice about. In verse 21, it says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." He's talking about the gospel here. He's talking about what God has done for us, his creation. The image of God has been imprinted on us, but yet we are far from him, and he has done something to restore it and to reflect it. Here, look what he says here. And he says, "And you." So Paul's writing to a church in Colossae. You see in verse 2, if you have your Bibles open, you can see in verse 2, it says, "To the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who believe, people that say, "I follow Jesus, I trust Jesus, I've made him my Lord and Savior. Like, he's my guy, he's the one I'm living for." He's writing to them, and he says, "And you, who were once alienated," that is, separated, strangers, and hostile in mind, angry, aggressive, enemies of God in our mind. And it says, doing evil deeds. So we were thinking against God. We were not in line with him. We were rebelling against him in our thoughts, in our inner beings, in our feelings, in our emotions. And it expressed itself in the way that we lived our lives. And he says, "You once were this way." He says he has now reconciled. That is to bring two parties who are at odds together. Jesus Christ has mediated. He has made it a way for two people who are opposed to each other. Not that God was ever opposed to us, but that we were opposed to him, to come back together. That we were reconciled in his body of flesh by his death because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We can be reconciled. We can be made right with God because of Jesus' death on the cross. by trusting that we are not good enough, but Jesus was good enough for us. By knowing that we should be punished, that we should be separated, we should be damned forever, but Jesus said, no, I'll take that punishment on the cross. I'll take that pain. I'll take that shame. So that he took our sin. In exchange, he said, here, you can take my life. I will take your death. You take my life. That's what the cross is about. And it's for those who believe. And he's saying here that this is what Jesus has done. Now that's astounding. That's amazing. That's something that you won't hear from other gods. That they themselves took the punishment in order to give freedom, life. That they went into the darkness so that they could lead people to the light. That they died so that somebody else could live. Christianity, Jesus is unique in that. And that's why he's so amazing and so astounding. And he did it so that we could be holy and blameless and above reproach. That there would be no fault in us. There would be no shame. That we would be holy, separated, connected with God just as Jesus is. And this is what I remembered when we were at camp and talking about somebody saying, God is so amazing. Jesus is so amazing. He's so awesome. And I would hear about this again and again because the speaker was excellent talking about the gospel. The songs reminded me about how I was lost and now I'm found, how I was dead but now I'm alive. Man, that stirred within me great hope, thankfulness, gratitude, love for Jesus. And it wasn't just me. The students felt it too. The leaders felt it too. The camp felt it too. For those that were open. For those of us that have accepted Christ. And I hope the same thing happens for you. But it could be that that's not you. Maybe you're like, man, I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. You can come to the inside. You can put your hope and trust and faith in Jesus. You can say, these things, I don't know if they're true of me, but I want them to be true of me. I know that I'm against you, God, but I hear that Jesus can fix that. So I'm going to believe. I'm going to put my faith. I'm going to trust in that, knowing that things will change after that. But I'm coming. I'm surrendering. I'm laying my life down. You can make that decision. You can do it now. You can do it later. I hope that you would do it soon. And if you've made that decision and you're still like, can we make a big deal about Jesus? Like, are you going over the top here? Like, check your heart. Like, I don't think we can make too big of a deal over Jesus. I don't think at some point Jesus is going to say, like, I know I'm awesome, great, and God and everything, but can you tone it down? Like, I just don't see Jesus doing that. He's going to be saying, like, I did this because I loved you. I did this because you couldn't do it for yourself. I did this because it shows how great and mighty and loving I am. And yes, you can come and be part of my family. So I encourage you, make a big deal about Jesus if you know him. And if you don't know him, I encourage you to get to know him. Think about it. Talk with him. Be open. Be vulnerable. And if you need help with that, I'll be here to talk with you after the sermon, answer your questions. So that was just one thing that I reminded about. But I just want, again, to keep in the main thing is the main thing. Just do that. So I was reminded of that. And one of the reasons I think I was really reminded about that was because I was at camp and it was not my home. At home, things are normal. And with the normal part of life, we get lots of voices talking to us, lots of messages, lots of things. So it gets lost because my mind is pulled in a lot of different directions. And you just get overwhelmed and you're like, I can't listen to any of this. So you end up listening to none of it sometimes. But when we went to camp, we were out of our home. We were out of the normal messages that we got. In fact, for our church, we take away the phones for the students. So they have it on the bus ride down, but when they get off the bus, they turn their phones in and we collect them. And then that whole week, they don't have that. That's not a camp rule. There's lots of kids and students and adults that had phones while they were down there. That's just something we did. But the reason we did that was so that we wouldn't be distracted. It's so we could be focused. So if you have a Bible, you can look at Hebrews with me. Hebrews 12. Because this is what we were trying to do. This was the goal and the encouragement of what was going on, is that we would say no to distractions so that we could say yes and focus in on what God wants to say for us. It says, therefore, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance to the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I just want to point out two things, and this verse, what happens is the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish people with Hebrew backgrounds after Christ has risen from the dead. And he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's all of what Hebrews is talking about. So Hebrews 11 is referencing all these wonderful old saints that they have high respect for in Hebrews 11, and that's where he starts in verse 12, and he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who are faithful to God and look forward to his deliverance, they are still part of our family. We are not jettisoning that aside because of Jesus. Actually, it keeps in step with what they were hoping." What they were hoping and believing is Jesus. He's the fulfillment of what all these people were putting their faith and trust in. So that's the background of what he's saying here, and there's two things I want to point out. One is he says, "Let us also lay aside every weight," or the NIV says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders, that so easily entangles us." To me, that sounds like a lot of different things, but distractions definitely fit within that category. And that's what we were trying to do at camp, was we were trying to toss aside, minimize distractions for the purpose of what? Because he says, let's throw that off, let's run the race. Why? In verse 2, it says, "Looking to Jesus." Or the NIV, which I really like that translation, it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus." As we minimize distractions, we put away things, voices that are trying to pull us in a lot of different directions, so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus. And that happens anytime we move out of the normal routine. So it doesn't have to happen just at camp. It can be at vacation. It can be in your own home. There's lots of reasons that we can do it. It's if we purposefully pull back, we set aside our distractions so that we can hope, with the hope that we're focusing on God, that he will connect with us. That when we seek him, that he will be found. That's what we were trying to do. And it was just amazing to me how they noticed that this was happening. That's my kid. You can't be mad at her. All right. She's like, "Again, I hear this at home. Come on, get me out of here, Mom." One of the things that happened was because we took these phones, there was a group of students one time, we were talking at lunch, and I said, "Hey, since you guys don't have your phones, like, do you recognize how many people are, like, using their phones? Like, how often people just default to their phone?" And they're like, kind of see it, whatever. But then the next day, there was a middle schooler who came up to me, and he said, "You know, after you made that comment, I just saw people looking at phones everywhere. They were just doing it." He said, "We were doing our Bible study in the morning." They give them like 15 minutes in their Bible study groups to, like, they have a little journal that they go through, answer some questions. It's the time to just stop, try to focus on Jesus. I saw people just writing stuff down real quick, and as soon as they were done, they pulled out their phone. They were checking Instagram, Snapchat, whatever. It's like they were not focusing on Jesus. They were being distracted. And they brought those distractions with them. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to have a phone there. You know, that's up to the parents, the students, the youth leaders. What I'm saying is that we want to minimize those distractions for that little bit of time with the hope that we can focus on Jesus. And since that happened for me, and I think for many of the students, that's one of the reasons that we were connecting with God and why at the end of the week we could say, God is amazing, Jesus is amazing, just the ways that he ministered to the ways that he loved me, the things that I saw clearly that were foggy. And for many of us, we're just kind of afraid to go back home because we wanted to keep that close connection, but we know going back means going into a world of distractions. But we can choose to say no to distractions. We can, at any point, any place, there's times where we can say no. Turn off your phone. Turn off your laptop. Keep your screen away. Say no to overtime. Stay up a little bit later to pray. Get up a little bit earlier to read. Find silent moments to say no to distractions, to say yes to focusing on Jesus. Seek him, and he will be found. Another thing that came up was this verse. This verse here in Psalms 25, 4 and 5. And this verse came up for us a lot throughout the week. And let me just read it to you in this translation here. It says, "Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long." Not yet. When this verse was introduced, we talked about it throughout the week, and as I was thinking about it and it was rattling around in my mind, I saw that this really was just kind of like a pathway for me, a reflection, a good description of the attitude that I had and I saw some of the leaders had about that week. Like, you guys have great teenagers. You guys are awesome. Like, we love you guys so much. I don't even think, and you just have no idea. You know, just like we have no idea the love of Christ for us, you guys really have no idea how much we care about you, how much we think about you, how much we love you. And as great and awesome as all people are, all teenagers are, and ours, I mean, they have bad situations. They're involved in problems. Life is messy, and they're no exception. So as we're thinking about that and things are coming up and we're having discussions, man, we were just saying, okay, God, make your ways known to me. Like, here's a situation. What do we do? How do we handle this? Can you teach me, God? Will you guide me in this situation? We want to give wisdom. We want to help out. What's the right call? I mean, we're thinking about that. And then there's just this one of the things that we just put our hope in God, for you are the God of my salvation. Our hope is in you. We can't save anybody. The leaders were well aware that as much as love and effort as we had for them, we could not change them. We, you know, to be honest, we can't even change ourselves. So we would say, God, you have to do it. You are the God of my salvation. Salvation from my sin, salvation from certain situations, salvation from myself. God, you are my salvation. And then this last line just came to me again and again. I looked back at it, and I will wait for you all the day. I will wait for you. I mean, so often I felt just so impatient in the past, jumping ahead, trying to do God's work for him instead of watching and following and seeing the amazing things that God does. I can't go into more details because, well, it's just not appropriate for right now. But there's a lot of ways that I just saw how that truth was lived out by the leaders, where we were in a situation and we said, how are we going to do this? Make your ways known to me. What do we do? God, you are our salvation, and we're going to wait. That doesn't mean we're not going to be inactive. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. It means that we are not going to try to be God. We're going to wait for you, Holy Spirit, to do what you do, to you to bring conviction and soften the heart and lead people to repentance. So that verse, like I said, was rattling around in our minds. And this, one of the things that happened was, as I was saying this, I could hear, I don't know if you guys could hear, but I could hear murmurings over here, okay? And it's not because we're almost finished. It's because the leader, the camp speaker, he taught us to memorize this verse. He led us to memorize the verse. So when I'm saying that, I mean, some of you guys were like right there, you know, remembering that. So let's see what we can do here. One of the reasons that we memorize something, like Psalm 119 talks about, is so that we hide his word, or we store up his word in our hearts, so that we would not sin against God, that we would not offend him, that we would live to please him, because his ways are good and right. So what I want to do here is, I want to see, and you guys can just stay there here, but would you help me say the verse? Could you guys do that, okay? Because you're all grouped together here. So we'll say this. I'm going to take off my mic, and I'm just going to say it normal, but I think you guys will be able to hear me, all right? And this is the way that he led me, all right? Okay, you guys ready? You know it? Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your path. You're going to be a bit louder. Make your ways, Lord, to me. Lord, teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God. For you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. I wait for you all day long. Psalms 25, 4 and 5. Now, here's the thing. What I want to do is I actually want to do that with you guys, like everybody here, all right? Because it just, once you get a rhythm like that, like the guy was real musical, and he had just like a good beat about him. He could rap in Hebrew sometimes and stuff. He was a really strange guy, but I liked him. but I wanted to see like just that rhythm, you know? And it was there. We just did it for 5 days, and after 2 weeks, like, we remembered. It got stuck in our brain, and how good is it to have the Word of God rattling around in our thoughts? So I'll start, and then you guys can help, and then you just mimic me. So we just do the right thing. So it's like this. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your path. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. I wait for you all day long. Psalms 25, 4 and 5. Yeah, we didn't practice that part so much, actually. So that's why it's a little bit sketchy there. But you just see, just getting a little bit there, repeating it. And what you do is just get a copy of the CD, go on the website, find this little part, and just practice it for the next week. That's it. Just practice it for the next week, and you'll see how much that gets ingrained in your mind, how often you think about it. And as you're setting aside distractions, as you're saying no to other things, you'll be amazed at what God brings to your mind. And you have opportunity to think about it. The first week home, it was just, that was in my mind often. At bed, at night, trying to fall asleep. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your path. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your path. Yes, that's my prayer. It's not just a memory, it's a prayer. This is what I want for my life. And you might be thinking, well, I mean, we got a lot of things going on. I don't know if I can do this. I mean, there's lots of excuses why to not memorize. I don't have a good memory. There's too much going on. I don't have enough time. I don't have the ability. But to be real, to be honest, none of those things are the reason why we don't memorize. We really don't memorize because we don't have a big desire to. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we really think that what God says is not that important. At least it's not important enough to memorize it. And I think that shows something about how we see who God really is. But if we go back to Colossians 1, and we see that he is almighty, he is all good, and he has done things to rescue us, to give us life, true, full, fulfilling, abundant, joyful life. Well, then I think something changes, and it says, like, I do want to see, I do want to hear what you say. I do want to remember the things that you have promised me. I don't want to be swayed and told lies and be deceived. I want to know truth, and I want to know you, God. I want to know what you have to say. And the fullness and the goodness and the powers of your word. So I encourage you, just take some time. Listen through this part again. Get a little section there. Maybe go for something bigger. Try Psalm 1. Try Psalm 19, 32, 51. And I'm not just calling out numbers because I want to be a quarterback. Okay, those are actually good psalms that I think you should try to memorize. Do a long chapter. Just a verse a day. Repeat it 10 times. And you'll be amazed at how much you can actually retain, which is 5 or 10 minutes out of your day, intentionally repeating, thinking, memorizing, praying God's word. So those were two things about that verse that just really hit me, is the impact of memorizing it and then just praying it and seeing how that was. The last thing as we finish up, I just want to talk about the power of friendship. And man, this was just so huge for me. This was so huge for me. Let me read to you Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 9. And it says here, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A three-cord is not quickly broken. I mean, we are made to be involved in each other's lives. We are made to be community because God himself is community. God the Father, the Son, the Spirit all had a relationship within each other before creation was made, and they enjoyed and delighted each other. There is a relationship within God, and since we are made to reflect him, we are to be relational people, which means that we have lots of different ways that that can be expressed, and friendship is one of the most powerful ways. And I saw that again and again and again here at camp. I mean, there were times where people were having a hard time being there, especially some of our younger ones. It's first time away from home. Some of them first time away. It's like spending the night anywhere besides their bed, and that can be challenging. By the end of the week, they're so tired, they don't care where they're sleeping, you know? It's like, oh, this feels great, you know? What are you doing? You're upside down. It's like, who cares? I'm falling asleep. But at the beginning of the week, it's challenging. It's hard. And I just saw again and again people coming around saying, it'll be okay. Here, talk. Let's be together. I mean, there was one night where there were a couple of people having a hard time, a couple of middle school girls, and the older high school girls said, hey, just come and stay in our room. In fact, bring your beds in here and stay in our room that night. And we'll just talk, and we just want to make you guys feel like you're not alone. We're here for you. Some of them can identify with that. Some of them said, no, it gets better. Just hang in there. I mean, that's just a powerful moment. I just saw lots of times people reaching out, connecting with each other to make sure that people knew that they were not alone. Yeah, people had their moments that they just needed private space, private time. We get that. We respect that. But man, friendships. It was amazing. It was awesome. And some of our times together, so many people expressed how they felt like it was just a family together. And they talked about it not just, and here's the good news for you, church. It wasn't just there. They were talking about our church. They were remembering some of you. They were remembering the atmosphere that you guys create. They remember the conversations that you had, that they're saying our church family. That's a beautiful picture. That's the way that God has intended it to be, that we're together caring for one another, helping, encouraging one another. And friendship was powerful there. But there's a dangerous side to friendship too. Because friendship is only as good as the character of the people that are in it. And I saw opportunities, and I've seen it in the past, where people chose bad character and they had friends that way. And a strand of three cannot be quickly broken. That's true of a rope that will be used to toss out a life preserver to save somebody. It's true of a rope that will be used to tie somebody down so that they can't get away. Friendship is a good thing when it's used for good, but it can be a really bad thing when it's used for bad. And I saw that side of it sometimes at camp and at other times too. And it's just a reminder. This isn't just for students. This is true for all of us. That the people that we hang out with have a tremendous amount of influence on who we become. So we need to choose wisely who we're spending our time with, who we're deciding to trust. How do you know if somebody's going to be a good friend or not? Well, there's lots of criteria, but let me suggest one thing to think about very seriously. In this relationship that you have as a friendship with whoever it is, is there one of you that's helping the other one, at least one of you helping the other one, come closer to Jesus? I would say that that's a good friendship. If there's one of you that's helping the other one get closer to Jesus. But if you're in a friendship and neither one of you are helping the other person get closer to Jesus, I think that's a bad friendship. That doesn't mean that people are bad. That doesn't mean that you're bad. It just means I think it's a bad friendship. My suggestion is that you be the one to make the change into a good friendship. You be the one to start to think about and pray and read and study and get some advice about, in this friendship, how can I help this person get closer to Jesus? Now, if you don't know Jesus, that's going to be a problem, and you probably have no motivation to do that anyway. But for those of us that trust Jesus, that love him, that see him as great and awesome as what it talks about in Colossians, that realize that he is our salvation, that we do need to wait, that we need to ask God for help and wisdom, that we would pray about it. And we would say, in this friendship, how can I make the adjustment to help this person get closer to Jesus? And if there's not a way that that can happen, then I suggest you really think about how often you want to spend time with that person. Don't make it quick. but make a good decision. Make a wise decision. So I'm not saying get your phone out and drop them right now, okay? I'm saying you think about it. Find some people to bounce some ideas off. See if there's a way that the Spirit could move, that you could be used to influence that person towards Jesus. One of the things that we saw in the video was a bunch of posters on the wall. And we saw people writing on it, the students on it. And there were four things. And one of the ones that was just the most impactful for me. I mean, I was crying when I was thinking about it. I was trying to keep it together. I told Melissa about it. It made a big impression. And it said, friends who brought me to Jesus. Friendships. Friends that brought me to Jesus. And you just write your name. The names of the people that helped you, encourage you to Jesus. And it was just so impactful for me to see different people's names. And then again and again, I saw people writing down mom, dad, teenagers. They were writing down mom, dad. Somebody wrote down my parents. Whenever I go off the track, they're very kind to me to bring me back on the path. Teenagers. You're not going to hear that in the news. But it's true. But it's true, and they had lots of other things. Let me close with this as we think about Jesus, keeping the main thing, getting people closer towards him, us knowing him too. Who would you write down on that wall if you were there? What people would you write down? I encourage you to thank them, to let them know about that. Send them a note, an email, a text. Do something to say, thank you for leading me closer to Jesus. And then here's the question I'll end on. Who would write your name down on that wall? Who do you think would write your name down? Who would you hope would write your name down? Maybe think of one or two ways that you can make a change this week so that that's more likely to be true. Whether it's prayer, a conversation, a listening ear, there's a lot of different ways to do it. But I challenge you, if Jesus really is awesome and he saves us, then we don't just keep this good news. We share it to those who need it. And we all need it every day. So we remind ourselves and we remind others about that. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this day. And I just hope, Lord, that you would be honored and blessed.